blessing, trying to focus in on giving honor and glory to the Lord, and that is how our life ought to be lived. It fits right in with what we're going to talk about this afternoon. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation, the book of the Revelation, and chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 4. We're also going to look at verses 10 and 11 as our text here. Revelation 4, verse 4, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Skip down to verse 10. "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." As I look around at the world, these days, it can be, on a purely secular level, it can be a very intimidating time to live in. And like I said, purely on a secular level, it looks bad in this world, in our country. It's only going to get worse. There's wars and rumors of wars all the time. War in Syria, war in Afghanistan. There's terrorism like ISIS. There's conflict all the time, you know, with rogue nations like Iran, North Korea. Who knows what they could do at any moment. The things in this world are only going to get worse. There's civil strife. There's racism. You know, we see the Black Lives Matter movement. That's nothing but racism to its very core. And it's selfishness and it's humanistic at its core. All of these things are the elements of today. There's civil strife both internationally and nationally. There's unrest all over the place. There's unrest in our own country like we've never seen it before. There are those who say they're American, but actually hate all that America actually stands for. And I really believe this, that there are those within our own country and probably even in our government that are fighting for America's destruction, at least the foundation of America, what America used to be. But having said that, thinking about this world, it really reminds me and it causes me to be more aware that the Lord is coming back very soon. The times and the seasons and the things that are happening are a reflection of the fact that the Lord is coming again soon. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. And one of the highlights or one of the characteristics of the days of Noah was violence in the land and wickedness on every hand. That's what we see happening. And it reminds us that the Lord is coming back very soon, which then should cause us to consider this. What have I done and what am I doing for the Lord? I'm going to stand before Him. You know, all that we do for the Lord is an investment in eternity. I said it this morning. The days that we live in now, they're not about today. They're not about these, you know, 70, 75, 80 years that we have on this planet. The days that we have today are about the future, about when we stand before God. And we've been given a commodity, a resource that needs to be invested wisely. And the only thing that's going to last is what's done for Christ. The Bible teaches us that the things that we do for the Lord are an investment in eternity, and we gain eternal rewards for a life that is committed to the service of Christ. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can hold your place here. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Paul says here to the church at Corinth, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, for up to this point, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For whilst one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. And as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here we find a description by the Apostle Paul that every man's work is going to be tried, and if his work abides, he shall receive a reward. Paul also said that every man will receive a reward according to his own work. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul said, I press toward the mark, toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The things that we do for Christ are investments in eternity, and we gain eternal rewards for a life that is committed to the Lord. The question, how often do we meditate on these things? How controlled is your life by the things that are temporal that we don't stop and actually consider the very real and very tangible eternal reward that God has in store? The Bible speaks of incorruptible rewards and crowns that we earn from our faithfulness to Christ while we are here. And I want us to consider for a little bit this afternoon, the Christian's crowns. And what we're going to look at is what they signify from Revelation 4, what they signify, what they are, and how they're won, and then how those crowns are going to be used. Let's pray, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd give us understanding of your word. Encourage our hearts today with these principles, these truths. Lord, I pray that you would receive honor and glory out of our lives. For it's in Jesus' name, amen. Here in Revelation 4, if we go back there, what we have is a heavenly scene before us. It's John's vision of God's throne. And here we find that in verse 4, that there are 24 elders, or 24 elders, sitting around a throne. They're clothed in white raiment, and on their heads, the Bible says, are crowns of gold. Let's look at it again. Verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. These elders, the Bible says, as we get down to verse 10, these elders took their crowns and cast them before the throne, the one who is sitting on the throne. Verse 10 says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, these elders, they take their crowns and they cast them before the throne. And they said, Lord, God is sitting on the throne. And they said, God, you're worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And the Bible seems to indicate for us here that these 4 and 20 elders, these 24 elders, are humans. And they seem to represent the company of the redeemed in heaven. They have all the characteristics of the saints of God. Here we find in verse 4 that they're clothed in white raiment, first of all. If you go over to chapter 5 and verse 8, note what it says here. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 4 and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Here we find that they fall down and they worship the Lamb. But look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Here we find that they've been redeemed. These 4 and 20 elders are part of the number that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of every kindred, tongue, and nation and people. They're gathered around the throne. Verse 10 of chapter 4 and verse 11 tells us that they were crowned with glory and honor. Chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us that they are kings and priests unto God, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. They have all the characteristics of the saints of God. And so it would seem to indicate that these 24 elders are human. They're redeemed. They're representative of the saints of God, the company of the redeemed in heaven. We're not going to take the time to examine each of these characteristics here because that's not our subject. But all of these things that we've mentioned here indicate that these elders represent the saints of God in heaven. I want us to look and to focus, though, on the crowns that these elders wear. Okay? In verse 4, it said, these 24 elders were clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. I want us to focus on these crowns. We're going to look at what these crowns signify, what they are, and how they're won, and then how those crowns are used. First of all, what do these crowns signify? The Bible says here that they took these crowns and they cast them before the throne. And they said, Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor. It would seem to indicate then that these crowns are symbolic of glory and honor that has been bestowed to them or put upon them through the grace of God as a reward for something. Now, we have to do a little word study here, and we won't take the time to go into all of this very deeply, but there are two kinds of crowns that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. One is diadem, like in Revelation chapter 12 in verse 3, and it simply means to bound about, so something about the head. Revelation 12 verse 3, And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. That is the Greek word diadem, and it means to bound about. The other type of crown that's mentioned in the book of Revelation is the Greek word stephanos, all right? And it is noted as the victor's crown. The definition of that word, stephanos, means prize. It means, or it's a symbol, the definition of it is a symbol of honor, okay? That's the Greek word that's used. And this is the word that is always, always used in the New Testament as a reference to the believer's crown. And that is what is being said here by John in his vision. He saw these 24 elders with crowns of gold, stephanos, a symbol of honor, a prize on their head. But this glory, this honor, that is represented in these crowns here, those redeemed ones seek to lay at the feet or cast before the throne of the one who sits on the throne. And then they say, no, you are worthy of honor. You are worthy of glory. So these crowns that are on the heads of these 24 elders, which seem to represent the company of the redeemed in heaven, are symbols of glory. They're symbols of honor. They're a prize. Now, let's look, secondly, at what these crowns are and how they're won. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture for this, but when we do that, we can find what these crowns actually are. First of all, go over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So we know that the Word of God teaches us that every man's work is going to be tried, and that which is is a reward. Every man shall receive his own reward for his labor. We find here in Revelation that these people had crowns of gold, these symbols of honor or glory on their head, a prize on their head. What are those things? Well, we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at me in verse 24. Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, Stephanos, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul talks about an incorruptible crown here, and he talks in the context here about self-denial. And he's making a physical comparison here. And Paul often would use a competition as illustrations. And he's talking about those who run in a race. Verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" Everyone's running, but one receiveth the prize. And then he says, "So run ye that ye may obtain." And he's talking about those that are running in a race, and he's comparing it here with the Christian life and service to running in a race, a course that is set before us. Paul said, "I've finished my course," and he says, "I've kept the faith." But then Paul says, "Don't you know that those that run, they practice a whole lot of self-denial?" You know, you could think about it in terms of the Olympics were just occurred here in the last month in August. And, you know, track and field is probably one of the major Olympic events, all the different things in track and field. But what do those athletes do? Do they just show up on August 5th or whatever the day was that the track and field starts, and then they just come out to run? No, there's a whole lot of preparation. There's a whole lot of training before that time. Years and years of training. You know, those athletes have strict diets, and they have a strict workout routine. And there's a lot of things that they don't do that other people do because they've got a goal. They've got a focus. They've got a job. They've got something in front of them that just to live as everybody else would not allow them to compete how they want. And so there's a whole lot of self-denial that's practiced by them. What's the purpose of it? Why do they go through all that? They go through that to gain the glory and the honor of being crowned the victor. But it's a temporal prize that they're seeking after. Paul says they do that for an incorruptible crown, but we do it, do what? Practice self-denial, service to the Lord. We do it for an incorruptible crown. He said we deny self. And he says in verse 27, I keep under my body. He says in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He says, I'm not running without purpose and without aim. He says, I fight, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just shadow boxing. This is real. There's a goal. There's a purpose. And what is it? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says that we do this for an incorruptible crown, that we may obtain a glory and an honor that is incorruptible. Note a couple of the words here. Paul says in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery. That's a Greek word that means to contend with an adversary. Wow, this is pretty powerful when you think of it in terms of Paul says, I keep under my body and keep it in subjection. Our flesh, our body is an adversary. It's an adversary to the spiritual man, someone we need to contend with and fight with. It wants control of life when God is the one who should have control of the life. He says, every man that striveth for the mastery or contends with his adversary is temperate in all things. That word temperate means to exercise self-restraint. He says, if you're striving for the mastery, contending with the flesh, you're going to exercise self-restraint. Why? Why is it so important? Because exercising self-restraint and keeping the flesh under control enables us to serve God. We cannot serve God when the flesh is dominating the life, when the flesh is in control. We do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. We are to strive for the mastery of self-control, denying the flesh, which enables us to walk in the Spirit. And we don't do that by our own strength, certainly, but by putting on the whole armor of God that God has given to us. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Having done all, stand therefore, he says. That crown of glory and honor, listen, of self-control, denying the flesh, is within the reach of all the saints of God. It's within the reach of all the saints of God. How are we going to stand before the Lord if the flesh has had control of our life, you know, from the day that we got saved and maybe we, you know, we're on fire for the Lord for a while, but then we gave in to the whims of the flesh, and then we live the rest of our life by the will of the flesh and by the whims of the flesh, not really having time for God and service to God. How are we going to stand before the Lord? I think the Lord is going to reward those who've committed their life to denying themselves and serving Christ. There's a reward for the saints of God. That crown of glory and honor is within the reach of all the saints of God. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Here he says, he's talking about the fact that we are running in a race. And he says we ought to look to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. And he says if you get weary in your mind, consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. In other words, we're not left alone to do this. We look to Jesus Christ. And all of this is in the context of striving against sin and choosing to lay it aside. He talks about weariness in fighting against this sin. Consider Christ, lest ye be weary and faint. You know what? I get weary in the fight against the flesh. Do you? Remember last week we talked about power for the faint out of Isaiah? How our strength is renewed and what that means? I get weary in the fight. But there's a crown awaiting those who remain faithful. Not allowing the flesh to control the life is key. Are you striving for this in your own Christian life? Paul talks about this incorruptible crown. We could call it the crown of self-denial, maybe. And there is some debate over what are actual crowns in the Word of God. But this is truly, truly the core of Christian living. Denial of self, denying the flesh, committing to serve Christ. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, look at verse 12. The Bible says here, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." All right, so here we find another crown, the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. But there's a catch. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." Now look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Look at verse 8. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." In James 1 and verse 12, we see the one who endures temptation, who's tried, who's going to receive the crown of life. Jesus says to this church at Smyrna, "You be faithful unto death." You're going to face persecution. You're going to face tribulation, but you be faithful, and I'll give you a crown of life. If we're saved, we definitely have spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ. That's not the same thing as this crown of life, though. How do we get this crown or this glory, this honor? Well, the Bible says it's given to those who've been tested, who've been tried, maybe persecuted, but haven't given in. They've remained faithful to God. Because, according to James 1, because of a sincere, wholehearted love to Christ. Look at James 1:12 again. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to" who? "To them that love him." The word temptation here in James 1:12 is a Greek word that means adversity. It means struggle, trial. It's not the same word as facing necessarily temptation of the flesh. That means to be tested. And the Bible says not the one who escapes the temptation, But the one who endures the temptation shall receive the crown of life. Maybe it means being willing to be counted a fool for Christ by people around you. How easy it is to compromise because of what other people think, or because of how we perceive other people are going to look at us. You know, when the Word of God talks about separation from this world, maybe the Word of God talks about dress standards and how we ought to appear to this world, it's easy to, you know, to kind of compromise those things and kind of, you know, kind of try to diminish those things and try to blend in just as much as we can without actually crossing the line, see, because of how people are going to perceive us. Oh, you're one of those Baptists. You dress funny. How easy is it to blur that line because of how people think? How easy to not speak up for the name of Christ and be a witness for Christ because of what some people might think of us. Are you ashamed of Him? Or do you love Him? You know your weaknesses. I know my weaknesses. Do we resist? We stay faithful to Christ because we love Him. We don't want to hurt the ones that we love. But God says, you remain faithful, even in persecution, in adversity. I'm going to give you a crown of life. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes to preacher Timothy, and he says here in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, verse 7 says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Here, Paul talks about the crown of righteousness. He says we win the crown of righteousness. What does that mean? It means simply rightness in daily life. Rightness in daily life. But then he says, what is the key here? Look at verse 8 again. He says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that what? Love His appearing. Loving His appearing, loving the coming of the Lord, is a key to winning this crown of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, think of it this way. The coming of Jesus Christ, His appearing, is actually a very practical doctrine if somebody's concerned about being found faithful when He comes. Think about it this way. There probably isn't any truth that has a mightier impact or influence in writing a person's life, in how they live, with the mindset and the reality that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. Therefore, I'm going to live today, I'm going to live these moments in a right way, in a way that's pleasing to Him, because He could show up right now, and I want to be found faithful. You see this? See the impact with the right mindset, the impact that this truth, the coming of the Lord, the appearing of the Lord can have on a person's life? He could come at any minute. Therefore, I'm going to be diligent about my relationship with Him. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 2. We read this morning in the 11 o'clock hour, but I want to focus in on verse 3. Verse 2 talks about the Lord coming, and John says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then John says, "And every man that hath this hope in him," what does he do? "He purifieth himself even as he is pure." The Lord is coming. We're gonna see him face to face. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." Why? Because we're going to see him. I want to be found faithful. The soul that loves the Lord, listen, will long for his appearing. Lord, come quickly. But that will mean he's going to daily seek to be like him. I think there's a whole lot of Christians that prove that they don't love his appearing because their daily lives are not right with the Lord. I wonder if these kinds of people are not going to receive this crown of glory, this crown of righteousness on that day. Why? Because this constraining love for the Lord's return was no factor to them in their life. Why then should they get the fruit of it there? You understand what I mean? There was no motivation in their life to live as though the Lord is going to come, and he may come today. I need to be right with him. I need to serve him. Paul says it's a crown of righteousness. Then we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, turn over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Paul says here, what is our crown of rejoicing? He says, isn't it even you in the presence of the Lord at his coming? Some have called this the soul winner's crown. Paul says it's a crown of rejoicing, a crown won by those who were faithful to the mission and to the purpose that God has given them here. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Look what Paul says here. And again, there's some debate as to whether or not this is an actual crown. But Paul says it's a crown of rejoicing. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." He's saying the same thing to the church at Philippi. "You are my joy, you are my crown." I can think of it in terms like this. What a glory and what an honor to be used by the Holy Spirit of God to lead somebody else to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What could be more glorious? I mean, the only thing that would be equal to my own salvation is being used of God to lead somebody else to salvation and one day stand together before the Lord. Think of that. Glory. What an honor. I think there's a crown that's waiting for the faithful witness. But I want you to consider with me lastly how these crowns are used. So go back to Revelation 4. So we see what these crowns signify. They signify glory. They signify honor. There's crowns of gold on these 24 elders' heads. But how are these crowns used? Verse 10, "For the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory." What is a crown? It's a symbol of glory. You're the one who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Listen, these elders were thankful for the crowns that they had, but they were thankful that they might have something wherewith to honor him who had redeemed them, the one who sits on the throne. Listen, the time that God has given to us is an opportunity for an investment in eternity. And we labor and we strive. But listen, we labor and we strive to win these crowns, these rewards of glory and honor. But we don't labor and strive to win them for ourselves. Oh, we labor and strive to win a crown that we would have something to cast at His feet and say, "You're the one who's worthy of glory and honor, not me." These who fall down and cast their crown before the throne, what are they doing? They're worshiping, but they are acknowledging that what they have is only by God's grace. The glory and the honor belongs to Him. They cast these before Him that His glory and His honor may be exalted. They cast their crowns before the throne, acknowledging that everything they have is only of God and only of His grace. He alone is worthy of that glory. But listen, our lives dedicated to Him right now bring glory to God, don't they? All right, you listening? Follow me. Our lives dedicated to the Lord right now bring glory to Him. But He rewards us for that with crowns that one day then we can lay at His feet so that His glory is magnified. Listen, He's glorified twice by the faithfulness of God's people, now and in eternity. Look at Revelation 5 and verse 12, and I'm done. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." We sing the song, "Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne." God's grace enables us to serve Him, which then He rewards us for that service. But those crowns, we realize, are only because of His grace. And we want to honor Him because He's worthy. He's coming soon. Are you prepared? Do you meditate? First of all, are you prepared and are you saved? He's coming soon. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? But then secondly, are you prepared as a saint of God? Do you meditate on your life's work? Do you strive for these real crowns with which you can glorify the Lord? What is it that controls your life, the temporal things or the eternal things? And it was said this morning, listen, if we can get hold of the fact that the purpose for our life is to bring glory and honor to God, man, it's going to solve a whole lot of problems. It's going to fix a whole lot of things in this life. Listen, people who always make time for the things that are most important to them. It irritates me. And these people have to stand before God. They're accountable to God for themselves. But those, you know, who go on vacations and only got the weekend, and so they go on their vacation, but they also take a vacation from God too at the same time. You know, those people have to stand before God themselves. But what are they doing? They're proving that God is not number one in their life. It's the Lord's day. Honor Him. Worship Him. Serve Him on the Lord's day. Don't take a break from God. If nothing else, well, there's just no place to go to church. Plan your life and your vacation around that so you can have a place to go to church. Amen? If nothing else, teach your children. Parents, teach your children that God is number one, always. Not second to the lake or to our vacation or to our fishing. He's number one. We set all of these other things aside to honor God. Amen? That's why we're here. If we can get a hold of the fact that we're to bring honor to God and give glory to God, if it's in the heart as a saint of God, I love Him, I want to please Him, I want to serve Him, I want to give Him glory, everything else is going to take second place. And it's not even a question. Not a question. I want my children to grow up knowing Dad loved the Lord. He was number one. I want them to grow up knowing and building their life on this principle. It's never a question of whether or not we're going to go to church today. It's never a question of whether or not, oh, we're on vacation. It's never a question of whether or not we're going to be in the house of God on Sunday or not. Because we love God. We want to honor Him. That's just one small facet. There's a whole lot of others and other things that life should be built on around giving glory to God. I want to earn those rewards that God has in store, but I want to be able to cast them before His throne saying, Lord, You're worthy, because all that I have is by Your grace. All that You've even used me to do, if that's anything, is only by Your grace. You're the one who is worthy of glory. The Christian's crowns, what are they for? They're for giving God glory. Amen? What controls your life? The temporal or the eternal? How do you think? You think in spiritual terms, in eternal terms, or temporal terms? Listen, if we're thinking in spiritual terms and eternal terms, everything else is second. Those normal things of life, the people that we come across and the things that we do, we're always thinking in spiritual terms. It's never a question of, oh, wait, what am I supposed to be doing here? I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be seeking souls for Christ. Lord, use me today. Give You my life today. Help me bring glory and honor to You today. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to grab hold of this truth. May it be in our heart to love You with all that we have and all that we are. Father, to seek to glorify You with the time that we have and the days that we live. Lord, it is a struggle to fight against this flesh, to stay in the right frame of mind. But You've given us of Your Spirit. You've given us of Your armor. You've equipped us. You've enabled us. It's only by Your grace. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be a people who love You supremely more than anything else. And that love for You dictates and controls how we live our life and the decisions that we make. And one day, when we stand before You, we'll cast our crowns at Your feet, saying, Thou art worthy to receive the glory and the honor. We love You tonight, today. Pray that You bless Your people. Father, equip us and enable us to serve You better. In Jesus' name, amen.